If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Acts, Acts of the Apostles. We might also think of it as the Acts of God, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the risen Savior working in and through early believers, through those early Christians. This morning I would like us to consider something of our salvation experience as it is presented in the book of Acts. And so the title of the message is Being a Christian Involves, and we'll have, I believe, 6 points under this. Being a Christian Involves, and then we'll have 6 sub-points here. And as we think about what a Christian is in the book of Acts, we're by no means exhausting the subject. I suppose there's so much more that could be said than what we're looking at this morning. But as I was reading Acts this week, I noted 6 things I'd like to mention this morning about being a Christian. Number one, being a Christian involves belonging. Number one is belonging. Belonging to who or to what? Belonging to Jesus. Belonging to the Lord. We find this expression in the book of Acts that certain folks believed and they were added to the Lord. They weren't necessarily added to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem or the Episcopal Church or the Church of the Nazarene. They were added to the Lord. They weren't added to a certain creed, although the early church had very strong and definitive views about Jesus being risen from the dead, being exalted at the right hand of God. They weren't added to a particular church. They weren't added to a creed. They were added to the Lord. So if you're there in Acts, let's look at a couple of passages. We can look at chapter 5 and verse 14. Acts 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So I just found that phrase or that statement interesting. They were added to the Lord, which carries the sense or the idea that they were brought to the Lord, and now they belong to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. They became part of that group or that company over which the Lord is the Lord. They became part of that group that the Lord oversees, that the Lord is in charge of. They were added to Him so that they experience His salvation and His forgiveness and His love and His mercy. So I think that's important. They were added to the Lord. And of course, this goes along with the whole idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and He's redeemed us. He has set us free from sin and He has bought us and He owns us. So we have been added to the Lord. Not to a church or necessarily to a certain creed, but we have been added to a particular person. And then you can look at chapter 11 as well. Chapter 11 and verse 24, we find this statement again. Chapter 11 and verse 24. And I believe this is describing Barnabas here. Chapter 11, verse 24. "For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So all those who believe were brought to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are being considered as belonging to the Lord. They have been added to Him, now He owns them. He is in charge of them. He is responsible for them. He has blessed them with the gift of His wonderful salvation based on His death and resurrection. So that's the first thing I think we want to notice, that being a Christian involves belonging, a sense of belonging. And it's true, we belong, I suppose, to the church or a particular church, but more importantly, we belong to a person. We now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, number two. Being a Christian involves, number two, learning. It involves learning. And what I want to emphasize here is the early Christians were called disciples. And we're not thinking of just the original 12 who were called the disciples, who later became apostles when they were sent out to preach the gospel. But we notice in Acts that just believers, regular ordinary believers like you and me, are called disciples. So let's notice 2 passages. If you're there in Acts 11 anyway, Acts 11, notice verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26. And that says that when they found him, that's Paul, they searched out and found Paul, they brought him, Paul, to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So that's kind of, we'll talk about Christians later, how they call Christians in a minute. But for now, I want you to notice that all the believers in the city of Antioch up in Syria, they were called disciples. They were known as disciples here. And that word disciple means to be a pupil or to be a student of someone. You recall when Jesus called the original 12 disciples, he called them apart from their business or their vocation or from their ordinary activities, and they called those people to himself to learn from Jesus. Jesus was going to teach them. And they were going to learn from what Jesus said to them, and they were also going to learn by watching what Jesus did. You know, when Jesus calmed the storm, they were all whispering, "Hey, who is this man? Who is he that even the winds and the waves obey him?" See, they were learning not only from what Jesus said, but as well as from what Jesus did. So we're disciples as well. We can think of ourselves as disciples of the Lord. And that means we're Jesus' students. We're his pupils. It's as if class is in session and Jesus is the teacher. And we're all supposed to be learning from Jesus and learning from his word and learning from what he taught, learning from what he did, learning about him and his will. I think of that hymn. More about Jesus, what I know, more of his love to others show, more of his grace to learn and to understand. And the other verse we can look at is chapter 14, chapter 14 and verse 28. And this is referring to the Apostle Paul, and I believe to Barnabas and those traveling with Paul on his first missionary journey. And Acts 14, verse 28 says, "And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." And so I just want to emphasize again that those believers, those early Christians, were known as disciples. And that's a good way for us to think of ourselves. While we're not part of the original 12 that Jesus called, but in the early church, just ordinary believers like you and me were called disciples. And that means we're supposed to be learning and growing in our faith. All right, number three. Number three. Being a Christian involves, number three, bearing his name. Bearing his name. And by name, I mean the name of Jesus. We carry the name of Jesus. And if you will, just go back to chapter 11, verse 26. Chapter 11, verse 26. And that's where we read that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, in the word Christian, what do you see? You see the word Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. So if we're called Christians, then we bear or we carry the name Christ. Some scholars think that that word Christian means like little Christ. We're supposed to be like followers of Christ. We're supposed to emulate Christ. We're supposed to sort of show Christ to the world is what they think it means. But in any event, the simple point I do want to make is that because we're Christians, we carry the name of Christ. So that means then we're, in some sense, I suppose, we're representatives of Jesus. We're Christ's representatives. So that means we, as you well know, we need to be careful what we do, how we live. We need to be a good witness for the Lord because we represent Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we belong. We belong to the Lord. As Christians, we're disciples, and so we're learning. As Christians, we bear the name of Jesus. We're called Christians because we believe Jesus is the Messiah. And then number four, being a Christian involves continuing. Being a Christian involves continuing. We have about three references to look at here. So chapter 11, I guess we're still there in chapter 11. Notice verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. Okay, chapter 11, verse 23. But when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged, notice this now, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue, there's that word now, they should continue with the Lord. And so that was the encouragement given to Christians. Notice the text says that with purpose of heart. In other words, Christians need to make up their mind. They need to have the sense of resolve, the sense of determination that yes, they are going to go on with the Lord. They're going to remain faithful to the Lord. They're going to commit themselves to the Lord. They're going to try to understand His will. They're going to try to do His will. They want to commit themselves to the Lord's plans and purposes for their lives. So this is referring to Barnabas, I believe, in verse 23. When Barnabas came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God, that God was working and saving people there as well as other locations, Barnabas was very glad. He was very happy. And the encouragement he gave to those Christians in Antioch was that with a definite purpose of heart, with a definite sense of resolve, they should continue with the Lord. It's not enough just to make a profession of faith and say, yes, you know, Lord, I'm going to decide to believe in you, and then you don't stay with the Lord. You just sort of meander away and don't care about the Lord or His plan of salvation anymore. That doesn't seem to make sense. So the early Christians were encouraged to continue with the Lord. Now go to chapter 13, 13 and verse 43. Chapter 13 and verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, I guess Paul was preaching in one of the synagogues there. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Well, as Christians, we're saved by the grace of God in the first place. We're not saved based on our works or our efforts or our good deed. We're saved on the basis of God's grace shown to us in Christ. So when a Christian puts their faith and trust in Jesus, they experience God's grace. They experience God's love. All of their sins are forgiven. Their sins are washed away. They receive the gift of righteousness. They're redeemed. They're set free from their sins and so forth. And so now Paul encourages these people who have decided to believe in Jesus to continue. Before it was continue with the Lord, now it's to continue in the grace of God. Now, isn't that where you would want to continue? Isn't that where you would want to live your life, in the grace of God? You remember, before we became Christians, before we were believers, and before our sins were forgiven, we were under God's judgment. We were under the wrath of God. We were sentenced to death for our sins. And now that we are Christians, we're no longer living under the threat of God's judgment. We're no longer living under God's condemnation on our sins. We don't have to look forward to experiencing God's wrath at all on our sins. But rather, we're enjoying God's grace. And in other words, for grace is God's favor. We're enjoying God's favor. We're enjoying God's goodness. We're enjoying God's blessings. And so those Christians were told then to continue in the grace of God. The idea is to continue, to persevere, to endure. There'll be lots of things that are going to come up in life to lead us away from Christ. Maybe persecution. Wherever Paul went, he seemed to experience a lot of Jews who just hated to hear that Jesus was the Messiah. They persecuted Paul. So there'll be lots of things that are going to come up in life that would make us want to go away from Christ, or to question the salvation we have in Him, or to even to question the identity of Jesus, but we're asked to continue. And then look at 14, just one more passage here. Chapter 14, and verses 21 through 22. Chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, notice there again, Christians are called what? They're called disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Again, notice that all Christians now, all the believers are called disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. They were exhorted, they were encouraged, they were commanded to continue in the faith. Here the phrase, the faith, looks at that body of truth that we believe. So these Christians were encouraged to continue their faithful adherence to those things they were taught by the Apostle Paul. They were to cling to the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, the truth about the way to God through faith in Jesus and so forth. So one reference was to continue with the Lord, to continue in the grace of God. Now it's to continue in the faith. Continue being committed to that body of truth that we have been taught. So as Christians, we're called to persevere. Number five, being a Christian involves enjoying. Number five, being a Christian involves enjoying. Now let me try to expand this a little bit. Of course, as Christians, we believe in the true and the living God. God has called us to Himself through the gospel. We have put our faith and trust in Jesus. We believe God was at work through Jesus. God put Jesus on the cross for us in our sins. So I think in a very general way, we can safely say that yes, as Christians, we're called to enjoy God. We're called to sort of savor the greatness of His being. You know how it is when you eat a very well-cooked meal and a very delicious meal? You enjoy the flavor of the food. After all, we like to eat, and we like to eat food that's tasty. It's enjoyable to eat. So in some sense, we savor the flavor of good food. In the same sense, I want us to think about savoring the flavor of God, if I could put it that way. We need to enjoy all that God is, and that requires learning about Him. It requires meditating and contemplating who He is. But I want to mention at least two things specifically I think that as Christians we should enjoy. So we have a couple of sub-points here under number five, enjoying. One thing that we need to really enjoy, one thing that we need to prize, one thing that we need to cherish, one thing that we need to hold very dear to our hearts and our lives is the fact that we have received remission of sins. We have received, as a gift, forgiveness of all sins. Now keep in mind, it was our sins, it was our evil deeds, it was our offenses that we have committed against God that created this hostility between God and us and God. It was our sins that merited God's judgment. So I want us to realize how wonderful and how powerful and how extraordinary this privilege that is ours to have all of our sins forgiven really is. We often take it for granted. Oh, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus and so all my sins have been forgiven. But do we really think about what it means of all of my sins, every one of them, past, present, any sin that I should commit before Christ comes or I die? All sins have been forgiven. I've been released from the penalty of all my sins. Or another way of thinking of the forgiveness of sins is the cancellation of a debt. The debt has been canceled. My guilt has been canceled. You know, when you're dragged into court because you've been accused of something, the first thing they want to do is get to the truth. As you well know, there can be no justice without truth. So that's what court is all about, finding the truth. Without truth, there is no justice. But then the jury comes back with a verdict. The verdict is either guilty or innocent. You know, you're one or the other. You're not somewhere in the middle. They don't come back and say, well, he's almost guilty, or she's almost guilty, or she's kind of guilty and she kind of isn't. It's either guilty or not guilty. Well, the verdict for all of us comes back in the court of heaven, guilty. And then because the verdict is guilty, that means there's a sentence. After someone's been pronounced guilty in court, they always set another date where you come back for the sentencing. That is to find out what your judgment is going to be, or what the punishment is going to be. So the verdict against all of us is guilty, and the sentence is eternal judgment. But that's all canceled. It's all canceled. We have been released from all of that. God lets all of that go. Our sins have been forgiven. Let's look at a few passages. Let's look at Acts 2:38. This goes back to when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He had just preached about Jesus. And they all asked him, well, Peter, what should we do? What should we do? We crucified the one who was the Messiah. So this is Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent. In other words, change your mind about Jesus. You thought he was a false Messiah. You didn't really think he was the true Messiah. Change your mind. Really believe in your heart that he really is the true Messiah. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had been given on the day of Pentecost. These people want the Holy Spirit. They need to repent, trust in Jesus. And I know this verse is a little problematic because it talks about repenting, and then it goes on to talk about being baptized for the remission of sins. Well, in the early church, it seems that as soon as Christians believed, they were, for the most part, baptized right away. They were baptized immediately. And so it seems like you believed, you're baptized, and that baptism expressed in a very vivid way that all of your sins have been washed away. So I don't think we should take this verse as overriding or overruling all the other clear verses in the Bible that says you're saved by faith alone. It's just we need to understand in the very early church, you believed, you were baptized, it just sort of went together. I don't take this to mean that unless you're baptized, you're not going to be saved. You know, there's people that believe in what they call baptismal regeneration. They believe that you're not saved unless you're actually baptized. We don't believe that. But the point I want to emphasize here is you repent and you do get the remission of sins. Complete forgiveness of sins. Look at chapter 5 and verse 31. Chapter 5 and verse 31. Referring now to Jesus, as Peter is preaching once again, he says, Him, referring to Jesus, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel. That means to offer the opportunity to Israel to repent. And that's what Peter is doing now, as he's going out preaching Jesus. They have the opportunity to repent. And to also offer to them, what? The forgiveness of sins. So that's what's offered. The opportunity to repent. And it's assumed that if they do repent, then they get the forgiveness of sins. Notice in this passage, nothing is said about baptism. And then we can look at chapter 10, verse 43. We read this earlier, chapter 10 and verse 43. And again, I want to emphasize in this passage, nothing is said about baptism in connection with receiving the forgiveness of sins. So that ought to help us to understand chapter 2, verse 38. So here in chapter 10, verse 43, to him, that is referring to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, through the name of Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus will receive remission of sins. Here the word that's used is believe, not repent. Some of the other passages use repent. Here the word is believe, and you receive forgiveness of sins. Notice in this context, after they believe, and after they receive the remission of sins, then Peter says, hey, you're believers now, you believe in Jesus now, now I'm going to baptize you. Now you'll get baptized. So in this case, baptism comes after the believing and their remission of sins. Look at chapter, 26, verse 18. We can go to 26 and verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul is sharing his conversion experience. He's sharing it before Felix, the governor of Judea, and he's sharing it before King Agrippa, a visiting politician from one of the neighboring territories. So here in 26 verse 18, the Lord expresses here what's his plan for Paul. Paul will have a ministry that will involve, in verse 18, to open their eyes. This is referring to the Gentiles now, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from being under the power of Satan to being under the power of God, that they may receive, what? They may receive as a gift now. That's what it means to receive something. You don't get it for yourself. You simply receive it. You receive forgiveness of sins. And so I think as Christians, we really need to enjoy and to cherish and to prize and to value that we are a forgiven people. You know as well as I do, we're not a perfect people. We're not a sinless people. But praise God, we are a forgiven people. And we often take that for granted. So we're forgiven. All our sins, all the debt of our sins has been canceled because God is good. So the other thing I think we should really enjoy as Christians, and I know there's many things we could say here, but the other thing I want to mention is, we need to enjoy the grace of God. We all know that we're saved because of God's grace. We like to quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We like to quote Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, or in which we now live and continue to live, and so forth. My mind goes back to chapter 13, verse 43. If you want to just put that verse down again, chapter 13 and verse 43, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they encouraged those converts to continue in the grace of God. We need to, as Christians, consider what a privilege is ours, what a joy is ours, how prized we should consider it to be able to live out our lives under the grace of God. God is only acting toward us. God is only treating us from the vantage point of grace. God's wrath and eternal judgment now has been forever set aside because Jesus has paid for our sins. In other words, if we were to ask the question, well, what is God's disposition towards me and towards you? His disposition would be one of grace, one of favor, one of eagerness and willingness to pour out his blessings. If you doubt that, just go read Romans 8 and read the big, long list of blessings that God is going to pour out on us, not only now, but in the future. So I think as Christians, we need to really enjoy the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven. We have received remission of sins, and we should enjoy the fact that we're living out our lives under the grace of God. All right, let's go on. Number 6. Being a Christian involves obeying. Being a Christian involves obeying. And let's go to Acts 26. Maybe we're still there if you haven't turned in your Bible. Acts 26, verse 18 again. A very powerful verse in terms of what it means to be a Christian. Notice again, Paul's mission was to go out to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Let's just explain this verse. But Paul was going to go out and preach the gospel. He's going to preach the truth about the true and the living God. Remember when Paul went to Athens and he was preaching to Gentiles, he didn't start talking about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. He didn't start there. Paul does that when he preaches to Jews. But when he went to Athens, he started preaching about God being the creator of heaven and earth, because that's what these pagans needed to hear. So Paul was to, through preaching the truth about God and through preaching the truth about Jesus, to open their eyes, to illumine their minds that there's only one true God. All these other things and all these other deities that are worshipped by the pagans, they're all false gods. They're nothing. So Paul was to be involved in a ministry of illumination. And of course, no one can make any decisions about serving God or believing in Jesus unless they have the truth. So Paul was to open their eyes and to turn. This is what's to happen as a result of people being illumined as to the truth of God and the truth of Christ. Paul was to have a ministry of turning people away from darkness. And darkness in the Bible is a symbol for all that is false, all that is erroneous, all that is untrue, and all that is evil or wrong before God. So Paul is to have that ministry of turning people away from darkness, and he's to turn them to light. Now, God is light. God is truth. Everything that is about God is true and right and pure and good. And then they are to be turned away from the power or the authority of Satan. You see, we understand that every unbeliever is under the authority or the power or the control of Satan. That it be turned, as people hear the gospel and believe, that it be turned away from being under the authority of the devil, and they are now to be under the authority and the control and the power of God. So that's what's supposed to happen. Through the preaching of the gospel, there is to be illumination, an illumination of the truth, so that people can turn, notice that word now, turning away from darkness to light, turning away from being under the power and the authority of Satan to being under the power and the authority of God. And that's a great thing. It's a blessed thing to be under the power and authority of God. Now notice the next statement. That, here's the goal of turning away from darkness to light, the goal of turning away from being under the power of Satan to being under the power of God, that, the goal is, the purpose is, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, presumably all sins, and, notice the next part now, and an inheritance, and an allotment, and a portion, or a share among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is faith in Jesus. So I want us to focus on that last part where we have an inheritance or a share or a purse, a position, you might say, or an allotment among all those people who are being sanctified. And that's the key word, being sanctified. I want us to think about that. That's us now. As Christians, we're all being sanctified. Notice that we're not sanctifying ourselves. We're being acted on. God is the one sanctifying us. And it's a process. It's a present tense verb. We are being. We're in the process of being sanctified. Now, let's try to explain that word a little bit. We don't use the word sanctified every day, but it basically means being set apart. We're in the process of being set apart more and more to the plans and the purposes of God. In other words, God is working in our life to make us more and more consecrated, more and more devoted to Him and to His plans and His purposes. So we receive Jesus as our Savior, and we get the complete forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. And then God works in our life to make us obedient. We are to be an obedient people. That's God's will. He is sanctifying us. He is making us more and more consecrated, more and more set apart, more and more ambitious to do His will and to fulfill His plans and purposes. Now notice it's a process. We believe the doctrine of justification is one thing. We believe in Jesus, and God gives us the gift of righteousness, even though we don't always act righteous. But we get this gift of righteousness where God considers us to be right in His sight. That's final, that's settled, that's the verdict of heaven. We get the gift of righteousness. That's justification. This is describing, on the other hand, sanctification, which is an ongoing process that God is working out in our lives. We are being sanctified. We're being set apart. We're being consecrated. We're being committed. We're being made more and more devoted. And it all starts, it all comes about by believing in Jesus. That starts the whole process. So we are to be an obedient people. And then finally, the last point this morning, I believe that was number 6. This should be number 7. Being a Christian involves, number 7, praising. This is my last point. Being a Christian involves praising. Well, what is being a Christian all about? Is it all about me? Is it all about what I get? And I mean, we get a lot of stuff. I mean, we get the forgiveness of all sins. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. I get inducted into the plans and the purposes of God. God works in my life and makes me more and more consecrated to His plans and His purposes. And He fills me with immeasurable joy and peace and happiness and contentment as I learn to trust in Him and depend upon Him and learn more about Him. But is being a Christian really all about me? No. It's really all about God. One last passage, chapter 15 and verse 14. Chapter 15 and verse 14. This is the passage where they had the big conference in Jerusalem because some people started teaching that, oh, you can't be saved. You can't be saved unless the men get circumcised. You got to keep this Jewish rite of circumcision. Otherwise, you can't be a Christian. And boy, Paul and others all marched right down to Jerusalem, met with all the apostles, and they had a big conference down there, and they all talked, and James spoke, and Peter spoke, and they all had something to say, and they all decided, no, nobody needs to be circumcised. The men don't need to be circumcised to be Christians. No, not at all. They don't have to keep that Jewish ritual or Jewish rite. In any event, verse 14. So Peter gets up to speak. And Peter has declared, Simon has declared, well, I guess this is James talking maybe. So Simon, this is referring to Simon Peter. Simon Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. Remember, Peter came to understand this when he went down to Cornelius' house and he preached the gospel, and then all these Gentiles believed. So Peter now understands, you know, God really loves the Gentiles and is willing to save them. So Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them, to call out of this group of Gentiles. And notice the last phrase of the verse, chapter 15 and verse 14. 15 verse 14. And how God has decided to take out of them, out of the Gentiles, a people for His name. And that's what I want you to emphasize in your own thinking, that God has called out from the Gentiles a people, a special group of people, but it's for God's name's sake. It's for His name. It's for His honor. It's for His reputation. It's for His glory. It's so that God might show off His supremacy and His greatness. That's why I said Christianity is not so much all about me. It's all about God. It's all about God doing something for me so that I, in turn, give my life over to God, to honor God, to serve God, to worship God, to spend the rest of my life praising God, rejoicing in God, because God sent Jesus to put him on the cross so I could become a Christian. So I could have all my sins forgiven, so I could get the gift of the Holy Spirit, so I could have a wonderful future secured for me by God. So yes, I get a lot of good things. I'm so blessed in all of the gifts that God gives me. But all these gifts that God gives me, it's not about me. It's so that I would turn around and spend the rest of my life thanking God for all these gifts. So being a Christian is all about being called out to praise God, to worship Him. It's all about giving God the glory. It's all about God showing off His power in changing us and in transforming us. I remember an old pastor years and years ago used to liken Christians to being like a trophy. Some of you have participated in sports and maybe you've come home with a trophy. And you like to put a trophy in your display case so everybody can ooh and ah over, right? Kind of show off your trophy. Sometimes you walk into a school and they have a special showcase in the lobby about all the trophies the school teams have won. We are like trophies that God has, that God can put there on His display case and say, look what I've done in the life of this one. Look what I've done in the life of that one. Look what I've done. I've saved this person. I've transformed that person. I've transformed this one. We're all like trophies of God's grace. So we all show off God. We're called to praise. What a joy is ours in being Christians to show off God, to give God the glory, to give God the credit. Let's live God-centered, Christ-centered lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our meditation this morning, being able to look at Your Word and to consider some things about being a Christian. Lord, may we all take these things to heart. May we leave this place realizing afresh the privilege that is ours to be Your people, as well as the responsibilities that belong to us. Lord, bless each person that is here. Dismiss us with Your blessing. Be with our evening service as well. Bring many people out. May we have a great time of rejoicing and enjoying You this evening. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our